God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When God created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world as we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to Disciples View. I continue to pray for the people who have lost lives in the hurricanes, that the Lord Jesus has accepted them, and that they will be welcomed into his kingdom. I continue to pray for the people who have lost loved ones, that the Holy Spirit will radiate from within a sense of comfort and peace, even as the pain can become sometimes mentally crippling. Please don't let it become spiritually crippling. The Lord uses all things for good, and that's not going to help you feel better. For families who've lost their homes and are struggling, I cannot relate. I have no model for that. The times I spent homeless were really of my own creation, and they were for 3 or 4 days at a time, surf couching, or for 3 or 4 days sleeping in my car, all my creation. I cannot relate to the possessions that you built up over the years, though you certainly didn't worship them, I hope. In fact, I trust people listening to this network didn't do that. I can't relate. I think we've all lost loved ones. We can somehow relate to that, but not in the shocking way that they are there and then they're gone. I can't relate. That's never happened to me. So I continue to pray for you. And often on this program, we do something that's kind of radical. That is that we ignore the news cycle from time to time. And here's why. We are in this world and we are not of it. We cannot be of it. There is a letter my former therapist wrote me, still a good friend of mine, a good, strong Christian woman, great, great therapist. She gave me a letter, the title of which is, Others Can, You Can't. We can't give permanently into despair. We can't hate, we have to love. We can't become tools of this world. So sometimes we simply ignore the news cycle. I mean, there are many, many things that we could talk about, but let's talk about what's probably the top news story to God, because something occurred to me over the weekend that is extraordinary about our God. We can't know for certain what the top news story is for God, but we can know for certain he loves us. He wants us to come home. He wants us back in the family. These things we can know because he says it time and again, but more than saying it, he models it. Parents who have seen their kids grow usually grow to understand themselves that what you do is far more impactful than what you say. Let's think about what God has done. I would wager that his top news story is still that the free salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ is available to all. I wager that will be the top news story until such time as that salvation is no longer available. Pray that many, many people, that everyone hearing this has made a decision for Christ, and if you haven't, that you will do that today, that you will accept him as your Lord and Savior, because there will come a time where that choice is no longer available. You will have made your decision for eternity. So make it now. And if you've made it, sustain it by continuing to be changed by the Lord Jesus. Here's a remarkable thing about God. He doesn't ask us to do anything he won't. Well, and then he does above what we can possibly do. When my daughter, decided to be baptized, I think she was 16. Now, she was baptized as a baby. She was sprinkled in a Lutheran church. I'm of the belief that, it's not the belief. It's a fact that she didn't make that decision. She doesn't remember it. We have a candle. We have some videos of her being baptized. I still keep in touch from time to time with the pastor who did that, though he's left pastordom. In fact, he's left his faith. Sad. But when she made the decision to recommit herself to Christ, you know what had been going on? I'd been going to church. The family wasn't at a point where they were ready to join me. So I went. And I became the church. I mean, I didn't become the church, but I started to treat church as someplace other than what I went to on Sundays. That was part of it. But I started to involve myself in service. First in a war room, praying on Wednesday nights with a group of largely women. In fact, towards the end of that, they were all women but me. I know there's a gentleman in that group now. I just don't get to go. It's just a scheduling thing. My home group is that night. So my daughter was aware of that. I would come home with stories about the prayer room, about the autistic young woman, 28 years old, named Stacy, who from time to time would come in and gift us with her prayers. You guys, have you ever heard an autistic person pray in their simple, simple form? Jesus, please love us. Please help us be better. I would tell my daughter about that. When I began serving in the youth ministry, just tipping my toe into that, just doing it from time to time, my daughter was aware of that. Now, I'd talked to her about the importance of church, the importance of faith. She and I had debated it. When she was young, we took her to church, although we took some serious breaks away from church because the world intervened. We became of the world. I became of speed skating. I became sports dad. That took precedent over church. My daughter saw that. Oh, she heard me talk about it. But she saw me take her to skating instead of taking her to church. She saw it. Between 15 and 16, she saw me prioritize church. She saw me prioritize ministry and learning and being in the Word. And she saw that and she followed. She will likely never say that I had anything to do with that and I don't care. It does not matter to me. It doesn't matter to me that it was my friend, the pastor, who baptized me in full immersion because I'd also been sprinkled, who baptized her. It doesn't bother me that she is not ever going to say, hey, Dad, you inspired me for that. It doesn't bother me because it does not matter because she is still to this day continuing to explore a greater and greater depth of relationship with Jesus. The beautiful thing about our Lord is that he does nothing. He expects rather nothing from us that he won't do himself and then some because he does things we can't. Think with me about the Bible verse, Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. So if you're offering a gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. I believe I read elsewhere in the Holy Word of God that if you have something against a brother, leave your gift there and go and reconcile. That's a beautiful statement. Now, this says something profound. Peaceable relations, loving your neighbor, came before, in priority, before an act of worship. Think of this. Of course, the Lord Jesus taught that the greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two, all the other commandments hang. And in this instance, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24, the Lord is saying, hey, wait a minute, stop. Don't yet worship me in this act at the altar. Don't do that yet. Make a priority of going and reconciling with your brother. That's remarkable. But he does it. See, he doesn't do anything. He doesn't ask us to do anything he doesn't do. He came for us in Israel, rather in Egypt. He came for the Hebrew people. And for a while they followed him and then they turned. And he came back. He forgave. He created new agreements. He pursued them. He pursued them with prophets and judges. He tried to guard them with the law, all the while knowing the outcome, but all the while going through it, not for him. He knew the outcome. He put us through it for our own good. But he also felt the pain. He felt the pain of a nation of people he rescued from slavery, turning on him, complaining and carping. We're tired of manna. We want meat. Did you send us out into the desert to die here? Could we not die in Egypt? They said to Moses, but really complaining about God, of course. And still he pursued with prophet after prophet. And then when the Jewish people demanded kings. And so God said, fine, not for me, because I know how this is going to turn out, but for you, so you know how it turns out. And then he came for us. You could look at it this way, that the Lord Jesus, as part of the Holy Trinity, one God with three personalities, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are always, in a way, at the altar, even as they are the altar. You have Jesus the Son, the model of perfect humility, always thanking the Father before he performed any miracle, always, always thanking the Father, always recognizing that it was the Father's power. The Holy Spirit, in some ways subservient, the hidden aspect of the Trinity to some degree, the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Though we feel not worthy, he, part of the Holy Trinity, a part of the kingdom of heaven, dwells within us. And then, of course, Father God. And he came for us. In a way, he was and is the altar, but he left it. There is Jesus, both altar and at the altar. And he realized, or always knew, that we were apart from him. He'd never failed us. He can't. And yet he left the altar. And he came in pursuit of us to give us another way to reconcile. A new path painted in a new covenant. And he knew. When you go to reconcile with a person, you know you could face rejection. You could go attempt to reconcile a deeply important relationship, say, with a child who will no longer speak to you. And that happens so often. And you risk that adult child saying, get away from me. I want nothing to do with you. Jesus faced that. People said it to him. You risk going to reconcile and feeling that things have been made better. And the relationship is fixed, and then you find out that the person is still a liar. The person is still broken in sin. And Jesus experienced it. But you also have, in Jesus, the model of perfect humility, perfect focus, and the perfect ability to come back, to continue. He continued to seek us. And then the moment of the cross. God doesn't ask us to do anything he himself will not do. And there are people who were martyred after Jesus. 11 of the 12 apostles, countless others since then, but none were able to withstand what Jesus Christ withstood on the cross. Yes, there are tough, hard men who might be able to put up with the beatings, maybe, the scourgings, maybe, through the strength of God, but not the cup of wrath, not the cups of wrath poured out onto Jesus, who, though sinless, became sin as a propitiation for our sin. The God who was and is the altar, and the personality of God, the Son, the perfectly humble Son, who then left the altar and came for us. How remarkable. We serve a God who never asks us to do anything he won't do. And so who is waiting for you? Said another way, who doesn't want to see you? But you must go seek reconciliation, because we must follow Jesus. Others can ignore these things. We can't. We'll come back with some worldly news next. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. During the era of the COVID lockdowns, when it began to get serious and the government began to use that as a way to control the populace, to scare the populace, to terrify the populace, to find a way to rig the vote against Donald Trump, I know it was rigged. I'm absolutely convinced it was stolen. I'd be happy to debate it with anybody. We used to do something on the radio that my listeners found very, very helpful when I was doing the morning show in Seattle, doing local radio then. And we would just do a wellness check. Now, this sounds bizarre, and the reason I did it was actually inspired by the movie The Hunger Games. If you've seen that movie, you remember after Katniss, the lead character, had been rescued from The Hunger Games, which is a tournament of death put on by the ruling party, which is obviously based on Washington, D.C. Young people are trapped into this virtual world where they are forced to kill one another, either kill or be killed, and it's for the entertainment of the people in the Capitol. The people who produce nothing, who take everything. If they want more money, they take it from the various districts. Katniss Everdeen had been rescued from the games, but she was still deeply, deeply psychologically affected by the games. And she had hidden herself into an air vent, trying to remember what was real and what was not. And she knelt there, shaking, her hands shaking, saying to herself, "My name is Katniss Everdeen. I'm from District 11. I was taken to the Hunger Games. I was forced to kill people. I have a real home. I have a real mother. I have a sister named Primrose or Prim." And she would say this to herself to try to ground herself in reality. During the era of COVID and the lockdowns specifically, I would get with my audience every Monday morning. And I would ask rhetorically, of course, because they couldn't all speak back at the same time. I would say, "How are you? You're alive. That's good. You're probably going to stay alive. The virus that they're scaring us with has a 99.84% survival rate. You are likely to have already had it and not know it. Unless you are very sick, age of 82 or above with six comorbid factors, you're very unlikely to die from it or even know you had it. Your kids are almost completely risk-free from this, almost entirely risk-free. At this point, no one has died from COVID just with it. I would do these things. I want to offer you something similar. You are watching a cultural revolution. It is real. It is organized, it is top-down, and it is worldwide against the West. You will notice there are no illegal immigration problems in Russia. There are no illegal immigration problems in China. You'll notice that. You notice this is almost uniquely the West where this is happening. You'll notice that we have somehow forgotten how to keep criminals out of our country. It flat slipped our minds. Just like yesterday, you forgot how to pump gas. You showed up at the gas tank, you got out of your car and said, "Wow, how's this thing work?" This is real. There's a combined effort to destroy the West by destabilizing the West, and the data couldn't be more clear about who they're bringing in and allowing to come in. This is real. It is not pretend. It is not exaggeration. It is a purposeful for real invasion, and you are living through it. And nations live through these things. And God uses things for his glory, for his good. And he will use this for his glory and his good. He already is. He's already using it to show us. These are your kings. I believe he's already using it to show us there is a world government on the way. Now, you could say, wait, now you're going to go full conspiracy theory mode and you're going to talk about a one world government. No, I'm going full reality mode. The Bible itself states there will be arrival of a one world government. The Bible itself states that there will come the lawless one. Satan is clever. He runs his organization like a military outfit. He's not just going to come along and say, boom, one world government. Boom, the lawless one. He will prep the environment for this. He's doing it, my judgment. He's being allowed to do it. Praise God. Remember, God is allowing this. You own your response. My response is to trust in every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, to recognize that this is a bad situation for our country, to right now praise God that I'm living through it, and so are you. The facts of this are clear to see, although many in the Mockingbird media refuse to report these facts. And CBS, a guy named Willie James Inman, ran a piece promoting Kamala Harris, and listen to this. CBS News' Willie Inman ran a piece promoting Kamala Harris as being tough on the border. There's a certain ICE report that he failed to mention, and this is coming at the time where Kamala Harris made an ornamental photo op visit to the border.
After touring the U.S.-Mexico border in Arizona, Vice President Kamala Harris said she would put tougher executive authorities in place as president to slow the flow of migrants.
I will do more to secure our border. To reduce illegal border crossings, I will take further action to keep the border closed between ports of entry.
A campaign official told CBS News that Harris would keep the Biden administration asylum restrictions and make it harder to remove the policy. Harris also said she would work to get more resources for the Border Patrol and make fighting illicit fentanyl a top priority.
I will surge support to law enforcement agencies on the front lines. More personnel, more training, and more technology.
Everything she says is a lie. Kamala Harris is a lie. Kamala Harris has been part of the invasion. She has sponsored it. She has propelled it. She has defended it. She has hidden it. She is part of the people, part of the group of people who are driving this invasion. They exist in Europe. They exist here. Why are they doing it? It doesn't matter. God knows their motive. Everything whispered in the dark will one day be shouted from the rooftop, and God already knows their motive. They're lying. You are not to lie. They are stealing the Electoral College. You are not to steal. They're lording their power over others. You are not to lord your power over others. There is nothing godly about them, save the fact that they were made in the image of God. And there comes the tough part again. Other people get to hate him. Man, that'd be cool. We can't. We have to love them. That's stinking hard. It's hard. So in this same report, CBS, Willie James Inman, there he is puffing up Kamala Harris as if she's tough on the border, as if she means any of this. And he moved on to attacking an orange man.
While unlawful border crossings are at a four-year low, former President Trump has placed the blame for the situation at the border on the Biden administration, including Vice President Harris.
Our border is open. Our border is open. Nobody can believe it.
Democrats have blasted Trump for publicly urging Republicans not to support a bipartisan security bill that was announced earlier this year.
Let me tell you, number one, I didn't stop it. The senator stopped it. But that's the worst bill ever drawn. It's a waste of paper. And she doesn't need a bill.
Fact of the matter is this, border crossings are down because people are flying into the country on custom Border Patrol planes. They don't have to wait at the border, so they don't have to record the numbers. We'll talk about this report that Willie James Inman on CBS News decided to use the propaganda of silence to ignore. The media's most potent tool. Oh, by the way, on that bill that President Trump supposedly killed, here's some of the things it did. It codified the catch and release system. Caught you. Now have fun in America. It let in 1.8 million illegals. It funded sanctuary cities. It funded the non-governmental organizations that are trafficking illegal immigrants around our country in order to steal the Electoral College. It gave lawyers to illegal immigrants at your cost. It gave work permits to illegal immigrants at your cost. It did nothing to deport illegal immigrants at your cost. It had no immediate wall funding. It had incredibly weak asylum screening. Ask a few questions. Hey, here's asylum. And of course, it was a bill to fund Ukraine's border for $60 billion. Praise God, there are reporters who spoke about a certain report. The people at ICE decided to issue this report on the day that Kamala Harris went down to have her ornamental photo op pretending to care about the Border Patrol. Oh, we'll talk about all the ways she's attacked the Border Patrol. We'll talk about this tomorrow. Remember when she called the Border Patrol the KKK? She actually did. She actually compared them to the Ku Klux Klan. So Gabe Gutierrez at NBC actually admitted there are 13,000 so-called migrants, read illegal immigrants, free in the U.S., who've been convicted of murder.
Tonight, Vice President Harris landing in Arizona for her first trip to the southern border in 3 years, but also facing new criticism from former President Trump after the Immigration and Customs Enforcement Director sent a letter to lawmakers revealing more than 13,000 migrants previously convicted of homicide are currently free inside the U.S.
And I've been saying this from the beginning of the Harris-Biden disaster. What they've done to our country with this is inexcusable.
A source familiar with the data tells NBC News many entered the country prior to the Biden administration and that ICE lacks resources to find them. All of it after Trump earlier today met with Ukrainian President Zelensky.
Great honor to have you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you very much.
Trump calling it a great meeting.
I also have a very good relationship, as you know, with President Putin. I think that we can work out something that's good for both sides.
So President Trump did not agree to come out and say what the media wanted him to say about Ukraine. He wants the war to end, a war fought because of national sovereignty. That's what we're told. A little bit more of this report from NBC News. A report that CBS and others hid, ABC hid. And it's a key report.
Meanwhile, here in rural Cochise County, Arizona, a senior campaign official says Harris will propose tighter asylum restrictions than President Biden. There's been a record 10 million illegal border crossings since Harris and President Biden took office.
We do have a broken immigration system, and it needs to be fixed.
Still, crossings have dropped dramatically in recent months, and Harris is slamming Trump for killing a bipartisan border bill earlier this year.
See, they're back to that. Crossings have dropped because flights have increased. And listen to these numbers. 4% of the entire population of Haiti has entered the United States through irregular means during the Biden regime. Half of these Haitians were flown in on the Kamala Express. 6% of each of the populations of Nicaragua, Cuba, and Honduras have entered the United States since January 2021. 0.5% of Peru. An eighth tenth of a percent of Colombia, 1.1% of Mexico, 1.6 of Ecuador, 2.7 of Venezuela, 2.9 of El Salvador, Guatemala, 3.2%. Many of these coming directly into the country, flown in, as in the case of the 1.5% of Nicaraguans who've come in, a total of 6.5% of that nation have come in. There is an invasion. It is real. It is a cultural revolution. It is an attempt to topple the country, both from infrastructure perspective, from a perspective of crime, and of course, the Electoral College. And follow the money. Companies who have figured out how to make money from Medicare and Medicaid, companies like Google and Amazon, who engage in something called claim mining. This is why they're buying front-end medical clinics. So that when people come in on Medicare and Medicaid, the doctor shakes your hand, enters your name, and an algorithm goes in the background and figures out what they can force the taxpayer to buy for you that day, whether you need it or not. Then the doctor pushes the pills or the surgeries. This is a woman talking about working in her medical clinic when another woman from Guatemala showed up who'd only been in the United States 5 days.
Okay, so Arkansas is having a really big immigrant issue. I work at a women's clinic, and we had a patient come in who'd been in the country for 5 days from Guatemala. My boss was asking way too many questions about how she got Arkansas Medicaid being in the country for 5 days. The two ladies she was with got in my boss's face and told her she was asking too many questions, and they took the patient and she left. She didn't deliver with us.
The claim mining is part and parcel of the greater scheme. The scheme is to flood America with illegal immigrants who are instantly put on public assistance, so they are instantly hireable at 40% to 60% the rate of Americans. It is to fly them into the interior of the country and to place them in blue cities so as to shift control of the Electoral College, to go from 23 to 28 congressional seats that exist solely because of illegal immigrants to hundreds, hundreds. And therefore changing forever, perhaps, the way the Electoral College functions, to cripple it. And in the time that allows, if God willing, we ever figure this out, the nation ever turns back, to go through a constitutional amendment process to destroy the Electoral College and to become a direct democracy. The very thing against which our founders warned, because they watched direct democracies lead to the blood in the streets during the French Revolution. Thomas Jefferson may have enjoyed that. The other founders didn't. And they didn't want it for America. You're living through this. Trust God. Every word that proceeds from his mouth. Remember, he uses all things for his good. Praise you, Lord, for showing us how corrupt the world is and for reminding us we are in it, but not of it. And to fear not those who can harm just the body, but to fear only he, that's you, who can also affect our souls. We'll come back with the Tower of Babbling. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get into the Tower of Babbling here. First, a couple of emails from some listeners, members of the radio show family. This is from Kathy Reddick. Hi, Todd. I just listened to your show, 9/28/24. You were talking about doing the seal fit thing. Wanting to give up and how the others supported you and encouraged you. I began to weep thinking of a high school friend of my husband. I knew the guy too, who was a year older. He was such an encourager. They both ran cross country. Some guys would want to give up. Ben would run backward, telling him the same thing. Keep it up. You can do it. The reason it brought me to tears is because Ben was drafted into Vietnam, where he was killed. Such a waste of a good life, a good man. My husband also passed away 15 years ago at the age of 58. Anyway, I know it means nothing to you, but I need to tell someone. So tag, you're it. Bless you. I love your show, Kathy. Kathy. Dear, why would you say it means nothing to me? You're a sister in Christ. I can't feel it the same way as if we'd met or been dear friends. You're just about my age, almost within probably 6 months of my age. I've lost friends. I know that hurt. I've yet to lose a spouse, praise God. I imagine I'll die before my wife. It does mean something to me. Service of all sorts means something to me. Particularly somehow in Vietnam. In fact, I'll tell a story in a bit about the privilege I had to be with a Vietnam veteran who flew bombers over Paris and getting to see a man who came to shake his hand. Actually, no, pardon me. He was a World War II pilot. He met a Vietnam veteran. I'll tell you the story here in a second. Thank you for the note, Kathy. Thank you for listening. Todd, I've become a loyal listener of your show on AFR. Just now listened to your seal foot experience. I'm almost 68 years old, and though I've never gone through the extreme extent of workouts as you have, I've always been very serious about staying fit. When I was in my early 50s, I started the P90X training and eventually achieved probably the highest level of fitness of my life. Once a year, I started the full P90X workouts and then eased back for the rest of the year. My results were great, but in my early 60s, I developed my first kidney stone and found out what praying really is. I pray that you never go through that. Hydration is so important. My diet, old diet, consisted of a lot of lean proteins and probably not enough water. I don't know if it was due to the extreme, well, for me anyway, workouts or dehydration, a combination, but I really want to relay my experience and maybe save you from a similar situation. My construction career spanned over 50 years, may have also contributed to it, but seemed to be more of a result of the workouts on top of a physically demanding job. Thank you so much for sharing your experience at SEALFIT with all of us. God bless you, Tom. Tom, appreciate the note, my friends. Great to hear that you keep yourself in shape. Just so everybody knows, I drink 360 to 400 ounces of water every day. I'm normally, by the time you hear me on AFR Live, I will have had probably 220 ounces of water. So I promise you, I hydrate like a lunatic, which is why that was so surprising to have happened to me at SEALFIT. Last note here, we'll get to the Tower of Babylon. And again, Tom, thank you, brother. Todd, first of all, I'm a huge fan of your show. My husband calls me a Todd Herman fanatic. Please tell him to stop that. Please. We don't have fans. We have family members of the radio show, fanatics. Let's not do that. Let's just be friends. I just listened to the show from yesterday on Kamala Harris believing abortion pills killed a woman. Now, I don't, by the way, think she believes that. She doesn't care. Back to the note here. I work for CareNet in Washington State. I met you a while back at a church event. I'd like to offer a quick correction on what happened to Amber Thurman. The abortion pill regimen accounts for well over half the abortions in the United States. It's a set of two pills taken about 24 to 48 hours apart. The first pill, mifepristone, I never say that the right way, deprives the baby, starves the baby of progesterone. The second pill, misoprostol, causes premature labor contractions to expel the baby from the uterus. If women regret their decision after taking the first pill, they can look up abortion pill reversal, get connected with medical professionals, and possibly reverse the effects with large doses of prescription progesterone. If they've already taken both pills, it may be too late. Anyhow, you mentioned on the show that Amber took Plan B or the morning after pill. Those are two different. Those are different from the abortion pill regimen. The abortion pills have absolutely zero medical oversight and should only be taken within the first 9, maybe 10 weeks of pregnancy. Since these women are not getting an ultrasound prior to taking the pills, many women are taking them far past that timeline and suffer great consequences. Poor Amber and those sweet baby twins. Thank you, Todd. I'm so grateful for you and your unabashed love for the Lord. I'd like to remain anonymous since my position with CareNet is as an official spokesperson. Or not as an official spokesperson. Okay, got it. You remain anonymous. That doesn't change the fact that I so appreciate you joining us in listening and sending in emails. You can email me as well. Go to thetoddhermanshow.com. That's the easiest way to do it. You can also find me at afr.net. Despite the fact that we have severe political frustrations in our country and recognize that our country is being forced through a cultural revolution by many of these people, we do thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babylon.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Culture is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babylon.
3 sound bites in the Tower of Babylon. In Florida, a speaker named Nikki Fried is chairman of the state's Democratic Party. She's at a Harris-Waltz rally hosted at a church, a Baptist church, St. John First Missionary Baptist. She is here applauding a ballot initiative to legalize marijuana, weed, the stink weed, you know.
We've got Amendment 4, which we've all heard about, and we've got Amendment 3 to finally legalize cannabis here in the state of Florida, and stop putting black and brown men behind bars.
Doesn't the Bible say something about staying sober of mind, not getting drunk on wine, and from that one could construe not getting high on pot? By golly, it does. But, you know, this is going to save people going to jail. It's going to make things safer, just like it did in Seattle and Vancouver and Portland and San Francisco and Los Angeles. In Vancouver and Seattle, overdoses are at record highs. There are now first responders who do nothing except respond to overdoses, period. Ordinary citizens are given kits for when people overdose in front of them, that they can shove this thing in people's noses and bring them back from death. Oh, but it stopped the gangs from dealing in marijuana. No, it hasn't. No, it hasn't. Because many of these marijuana stores cannot have proper bank relationships because this is still a federally illegal drug, they have to deal in cash. The cartels know that. So they break into these stores and steal the cash and the pot that they then go sell. It hasn't changed anything. It's made everything worse. There's also this. Marijuana being fetishized and promoted to young people is destroying young people. Before the age of 25, the brain is not fully mature. And smoking weed, as it's called, can lead one to have a, well, not shrunken, but frozen brain growth. It can also do this. It can create drug-induced psychoses. Too much marijuana can make you a psychotic. But yes, 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 Democrat Party and St. John First Missionary Baptist so-called church, let us celebrate the intoxication of America. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. You remember Elaine from Seinfeld? Very talented actress, I think. Julie Louise Dreyfus. Here she is with all sorts of enthusiasm for going out to vote and all sorts of honesty in regard to the fact that she knows absolutely nothing about the policies for which she'll vote.
Rena, you know, I'm not a politician. I'm not an expert on various issues that we're up against today. But I do know, I do feel strongly about who our leaders should be as an American citizen. And I think that that will be the case with Kamala Harris and Tim Walz in office.
So she feels strongly about who our leaders should be, but she has no idea of the policies they promote. What does that mean? It means she knows how they should look. Kamala Harris is kind, well, she is apparently a woman. This is what we're told. I don't know what that means, but apparently she gets to say that. She used to magnify the part of her background, which was Eastern Indian. Now she doesn't talk about that, and she magnifies part of her background that is, well, the color black is what we're called, although it's actually Jamaican. She tends not to talk about the fact that her family owns slaves. That's the Jamaican part of her family because, well, why do that? So Julie Louise Dreyfus knows what the presidential candidate should look like and sound like, apparently. Joyful. Like Kamala Harris. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. MSNBC went on a ride with a rancher in Arizona. I don't think they got the answers they wanted.
He's trying to make the case that, you know, she has been tough on the border as a prosecutor in California. What do you make of that? What do you make of that?
It's lies.
What do you make of Democrats trying to argue that they are tough on the border?
It's political rhetoric that's an absolute lie.
Well, that's self-evident for anyone who spent time on the border or looked at the numbers, as we talked about in segment two today. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time. And I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
I was mentioning earlier a note from a lady who was writing about a friend who had died in Vietnam and said something along the lines of, I know that doesn't mean anything to you. It means very much to me. And I know what you were saying. I understand. I understand. It was Kathy who wrote that. I know it means nothing to you, but it does mean something to me. Particularly somehow that war. Maybe it was the war of my youth. You know, I have vague recollections of watching the war on TV when I was a little boy, at least the winding down of the war. But I also had this experience. Back when I did a morning radio in Seattle, once a year I was gifted to go to a Mariners game and deliver the ceremonial game ball with someone. They always wanted me to deliver it with the person, and I utterly refused because it was always a World War II vet. We ended up doing the delivery. The Mariners were very kind. They offered to promote my program. And much to the chagrin of the promotions department, I refused because it was not okay to promote me when they were there. I couldn't do it. It was stupid of me. stupid, but I couldn't. On this particular day, there was a gentleman who had flown B-17s, which he said were always falling apart. Flew them in World War II. He remembered one night circling the Eiffel Tower, waiting to be able to bomb to send their payload, running out of fuel, eventually watching one of his fellow pilots shot down. He recalled looking into the man's eyes as his plane was going down. He told me he lost more men freezing to death than being shot out of the sky, the B-17 being largely without insulation. He remembers one of his gunners in that little bubble below the plane, forget that was called, coming back frozen to death. As he was sitting there prepared to go out to deliver the game ball, a gentleman who worked with the Mariners came by, and he ran that program for veterans. And he saw this man in his full dress. He saw all his medals. And he knelt because the World War II veteran was in a wheelchair. And he shook his hand. He said, "It is an honor to meet you." And he could identify many of the medals on the man's chest. And he asked him a few stories. And then the older man said to the younger man, "Did you serve?" He said, "Yes, but only in Vietnam." Only in Vietnam. And the older man, the World War II veteran, pulled him close and said, "Welcome home." And they bonded in that moment. And I talked to that gentleman who served our country in Vietnam later, and I said, "It breaks my heart to hear you say only." He said, "In comparison to what those men did," I said, "No. No. You served, I didn't. I only do radio. You served." In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations, until God gives us the permission to speak again together. May His peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this is Ben, Disciples View.